I shared with you last week, or even this morning, as we look at this portion of Scripture here, that Jesus is there, and he's trying to, he's talking about John the Baptizer, and he's saying this is, there's been nobody greater than John, and then he's talking about how that they've rejected John, and he said, he's got he's demon-possessed, and then he said, I came, and now you're rejecting me, and you say I'm a glutton, and you say I'm a drunkard. And as Jesus is there sharing those thoughts here and looking at them, he's at the Sea of Galilee, he's at the northern end, and he's teaching and he's doing uncountable miracles to all the people that are around. And despite all that's taking place and all that was happening here, the response to the most of the people was rejection, to stop and to read of all of his miracles, to stop and see what was going on, and yet they said, show us another sign, show us another miracle. And how that people continued to reject who he was and what he stood for. And verse 19, I shared with you, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, you behold a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But he said, but wisdom is justified by our children. And he made a comment, and the comment meant this. He says, you can tell by the fruit what's going on. But as Jesus was here and as he was looking at this and he was talking to them and they were trying to condemn him, then all of a sudden verse 20 is kind of like he goes into a mode here and it begins to, it says, upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. As we look at this here this morning, I just want to kind of give you a visually a thought there. Okay, my phone is not working. Let's see what's happening. There we go. Maybe it's working now. Okay. What's taking place here? He upbraids the cities. I read it to you earlier this morning, just kind of setting an area that you can look at and see. He talks about Chorazin. He talks about Bethsaida. And he talks about Capernaum. And as you see there on the map here that's up here, you see the two red words up there, and there's one in between. It's kind of like a triangle that was up there of cities. And in these triangles, this is where the Lord had spent a lot of what they call the Galilean ministry. In this area here, it became a launching point, particularly Capernaum, a launching point for where he went up to this area and out this area and sometimes down to this way before he would go down to this area of Jerusalem. And so there was a lot happening in this Galilean area. And he starts to look at these cities and he starts to condemn the cities. He had just been judged by the people, called a drunk, called a glutton. And he says, what can I do? Here was John and you rejected him. And here I am and you're rejecting me. It's kind of like you reject everything. And as you reject everything, he starts to condemn these cities because he said of all the things that were done there. And then he goes on from there. And as he goes from that point, okay, it's not working. Love technology. No, it's too far. There we go. Come back here again, and now as you look at the map here, so this one's working, okay? I'm going to go to the laser here, okay? But here's where we were, here's what we were talking about, and then he speaks of Tyre and Sidon. And he says if what had happened here had been done here, these cities would have been still alive and existent. And what I mean by that is we'll see in just a moment. I shared last week with you how that Jesus used so much prophecy. As he taught the people, he used Old Testament prophecy to confirm who he was, to confirm what he was about. And he said this was predicted years and years and years, centuries ago, literally. And now it's coming to pass. Well, one of the major areas of prophecy that people who go and study Scripture out is what happened to the city of Tyre. What took place in the city of Tyre? And we'll look at that in just a few moments. But Jesus was saying that Tyre is no longer there, and neither was Sidon during that time. Now, there's modern cities there today, but during the time of Christ, they had been wiped out completely. And there was some scripture talks about that. And he says if what had been done here had been done there, they would still be around. He begins to condemn his rejection. He goes on, he talks about, and what about Sodom? We know the story of Sodom. We knew what happened. That's down by the Dead Sea. They believe that they have found spots in the area of around the Dead Sea today that seem to indicate this was the area of the city of Sodom, Gomorrah, and that area down there. Archaeologists have done some work down there. And he said if the same miracles had been would have been done in Chorazin and in Bethsaida and Capernaum, Sodom would have still been around. And I wanted to put this out here so you can kind of get a wrap your mind around the geography of the area and what he's talking about. Sodom would have been a whole lot further south, the Jordan River and down further, and I couldn't get a map that had that in. But I wanted to make sure that you saw these two areas here, and we'll kind of begin to kind of wrap our minds around what's taking place and what he's having to say. So this morning, let's go there. Let's see if this one will work. Okay. Nothing's working now. Okay. This was working this morning, Jake. Would you please do your magic? Make it work. Okay. Go ahead and just advance the slide for me. And what's happening here, I kind of put this here, a universal symbol. And basically, no, Jesus. We continue to have that sense in our society today. We continue to say we can't mix religion and politics. You can't mix anything that has a religious significance to it. And so we say, no, Jesus. And that's what was happening then. Things aren't different today than they were then. There was a rejection of Jesus, a rejection of his power, a rejection of his might, a rejection of his miracles, a rejection of his words. And he says some pretty powerful statements in this next portion of scripture that we're going to look at today. And so as we look at it and we begin to understand what's going on here, let's go ahead again. Let's give me a slide there. The regional rejection of Jesus. The regional rejection of Jesus. And we'll go to this portion of scripture, and it's kind of like, what in the world is going on with these people? Jesus is saying, after all I have done in your area, all the mighty works that I have done in the land that I find myself and where we find yourselves, and there's still this rejection. And so as we look at this here today and we begin to see what's going on, I was thinking, how was he pulling this all together? And what was he trying to tell us here? Because it all ties itself together as we study this. And so as we look at it, let's get started here this morning. If you follow along on your outline, let's go ahead here and follow along today. And we look at number one, the cost of rejection. The cost of rejection. Jesus is saying at this point, as he begins to unfold here, he says, if you reject me, there's a price to pay. We have a world that's kind of wanting to reject and get them out of the way, not in the area of ideas, not in the marketplace of ideas. I saw this past week in the state of Kentucky, there's going to be all kinds of lawsuits going to be happening in the state of Kentucky because the legislature, the house, their house has just passed a law. They think the Senate's going to pass it. They think the governor's going to sign it. That somewhere in a predominant and prominent area in all of Kentucky's public schools, they have to have the motto, "In God We Trust." They figure once they put that up, the lawsuits will fly because of quote-unquote separation of church and state. But what happens is this, is when you stop and you look at this, and Jesus begins to start looking at this here, and you see what's taking place, we find what Christ says in verse 20. He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for the mighty works which were done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, there should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted above heavens, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. As we stop and we begin to see what's going on here and seeing what's taking place in regards to this portion of Scripture, Jesus had just been blasted by these people. We don't like you. We think you're not the one. We think that John wasn't the one. We don't like anything that's going on. And they reject him. What did Jesus say at that very moment? He says, wait a minute. Because of that, there's judgment. Now, we don't like to think about that in regards to God, in regards to Jesus. We want to think of God as being a God of perfect love. We want to think of God as being a God of perfect mercy and kindness and truth and all those things that we want to think in a positive way. But the sad part about it is this. If God is perfect and if God is perfectly balanced in all that he says and in all that he does, we must accept the fact that God is also a perfect judge. We can't have all the other stuff and say, well, he's not going to worry about what mankind does, what they do wrong, what they do, they don't do this, they don't do that, they go out and they kill people, they shoot up synagogues, they shoot up mosques, they shoot up churches. We don't worry about that part. God and Jesus Christ, his Son, are also perfect in love. They're also perfect in justice. And if he wasn't, and if he wasn't the perfect judge, he couldn't be God. And so what Jesus begins to say at this point, he says, I'm going to tell you something. Because of rejection, you're going to see here that there is going to be judgment or justice that is going to follow. The cost of rejection is judgment. The cost of rejecting Jesus Christ is judgment. Because he says here, woe to you, these cities that were there where he was. Here's these cities, Tyre, Sidon. If you want to, for just a moment, do this, and Tyre is one of those studies of prophecy. That is, you look at it. Thank you. All right. Tyre is one of those cities of prophecy, if you look at it, are very interesting. Turn, if you want to follow along, I'm going to read a couple of portions here. In Ezekiel chapter 28, particularly, 26, Ezekiel speaks about Tyre and Sidon. And as you look at it there and see what's going on, you can begin to see what Ezekiel had to say. And I'm going to read this here from, actually from the NLT this morning. In Ezekiel 26, it says, on February the 3rd, during the 12th year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, this message came to me from the Lord. Ezekiel says this, son of man, Tyre has rejoiced over the fall of Jerusalem, saying, ha! She who was the gateway to the rich trade routes to the east has been broken. I am the heir. Because she has been made desolate, I will become wealthy. So what's happening here, he's prophesying that here's what Tyre is saying. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am your enemy, O Tyre, and I will bring many nations against you like the waves of the sea crashing against your shoreline. They will destroy the walls of Tyre and tear down its towers. I will scrape away its soil and make it as a bare rock. If you study that portion of scripture out, it's interesting how that the Babylonians came and they turned around and they took Tyre and Sidon and they destroyed them. Now, Tyre and Sidon, were, if you remember the picture, were on the coast. And they could come and they could surround and lay a siege mound there and they could destroy by starving them out. And the Babylonians did. It took them about 10 years to do it. But the people of Tyre also had an island about a half a mile off the coast that was part of their city. Well, guess what the Babylonians couldn't do? They couldn't take the island. If you study the history out behind that, so here's the island. Tyre had not been laid waste yet. The mainland had been wasted, but not the island. Then comes Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great comes down, and he begins to lay siege to Tyre. And he says, I'm going to get it. And so what did he do? He took the remains of the old city that were on the mainland and built a causeway completely out to the island and took the island. If you go there today, the old island city of Tyre is there. And guess what? It's just a ruin. There's old buildings that are there, but literally the fishermen in the area dry their nets on the rocks of Tyre. That was predicted by Ezekiel. And as Ezekiel predicted that, it came to pass. What's also interesting about the city of Tyre, when the Lord Jesus Christ uses that city, in Ezekiel 28, verse 12, he also uses it as a picture of Satan himself. This is how important his city was. In Ezekiel 28, it says this in verse 12, "You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and exquisite in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Your clothing was adorned with very precious stones." And he goes through the stones there. And he says, "They were given to you on the day you were created. I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian." You had access to the holy mountain of God and walked among the stones of fire. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. Your rich commerce led you to violence, and you sinned. So I banished you in disgrace from the mountain of God. I expelled you, O mighty guardian, from your place among the stones of fire. Your heart was filled with pride because of your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by the love of your splendor. So I threw you to the ground and exposed you to the curious gazes of kings. You defiled your sanctuaries and your many sins and your dishonest trade. So I brought fire out from within you, and it consumed you. I reduced you to ashes in the ground, into the sight of all who were watching." And here Tyre all of a sudden becomes a picture of Satan himself. And it's as interesting as he talks about Satan. You know, the king of Tyre, Satan himself, probably the guardian cherubim in the heavens. And he said, "Wait a minute, hey, I want to be like God." And then we find the battle in heaven in Revelation chapter 12, where it says, "And Satan was cast out, and a third of the stars of the heaven followed him." And there's the demonic forces that went with Satan. And all of a sudden we find Tyre being personified in that very way. This is a city that was judged by God. But what did Jesus Christ say about that city? He said to Capernaum, he said to Chorazin, he said to Bethsaida, he says, "If they would have seen what you saw, they would have repented." And what was happening in the life of Jesus is that the cost of rejection is judgment. And then what we find here is this, is there is the rejection of the obvious. What do I mean by that? Well, it says here, he says, "Woe unto you, if the mighty works which were done in you," mighty works, powerful works, that's what it means, powerful works. What were the powerful works? It's a word that was used in the scripture to speak of all the miracles that Jesus did when he was on this earth. Jesus healed. Jesus controlled the weather. Jesus raised the dead, the sick, the blind, the deaf. And all the mighty works that Jesus did, and what did these people do? They rejected the obvious. Now, we don't see that, but what do we have here? We have it recorded for us. We have it recorded for us. So when he begins to say to Bethsaida and to Chorazin and to Capernaum, if Tyre and Sidon would have watched and seen all these miracles, they would have repented. But here you have greater knowledge. You have greater knowledge. And what was that greater knowledge? It was a rejection of the obvious. The world today, as we look at Jesus, the rejection of the obvious. Jesus is real. I remember when I was in the 60s, God is dead. You know, I had signs up all over the place. God is dead. God is dead. You know, we're trying to get rid of God. We're trying to get rid of Jesus. The obvious is Jesus is real. He walked this planet. He did what was recorded about him. There's more ancient documentation to the life of Jesus Christ than any other person that lived during that time. Britannica, Encyclopedia Britannica, years ago, had more written about Jesus Christ than they had about Julius Caesar. He was real. And what we're doing today and what our world continues to do today and what even our own nation continues to do today is we want to reject the presence of Jesus in the marketplace of ideas. What is the cost of that rejection? Judgment. That's what Jesus said. So there was a rejection of the obvious, the mighty works. What? If you stop and look at this for just a moment, I went to a different portion of Scripture. Because it says in Matthew 11, it says, "They rejected the mighty works and they would not repent." Let's go ahead into the future, the book of Revelation. Chapter 9 in verse number 20. So what's happened now is the first two sets of judgment have fallen upon this planet because of its rejection of God. And it says here, but the people who did not die in these plagues. I highlighted here for this reason. When Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida saw the mighty works, they did not repent. At the end of time, the world is going to see not the miracles of God, they're going to see the plagues of God. And what's the reaction? They still refuse to repent. They still refuse to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. They continue to worship demons and idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that can neither see, hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, of their witchcraft, their pharmakias, literally, of their sexual immorality, or of their thefts. Revelation 9, 20 and 21. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus comes the first time, and he does miracles in their presence. Miracle after miracle. John records at the end of his writing that there were so many miracles, there's not enough writing to contain all the things that he did. Miracle after miracle after miracle, and they would not repent. Now at the end, it's plague after plague, judgment after judgment after judgment, and they would not repent. God in his grace and in his mercy during that time of his time here on earth was saying, hey, look at these things I've done. He gets to the end and says, here are the judgments. But mankind, with his will, says, nope. And so we find here a rejection of the obvious. We find number two, there's also an indifference to the obvious. What do I mean by that? Because generally speaking, the people, oh wow, a miracle worker, but they would not repent. There was indifference. People say, I'm not for him, I'm not against him. He's just, okay, if that's what you believe, that's good. That was a problem too. Indifference. The people there, they heard, they watched, they saw, and they wouldn't change their ways. They wouldn't change their ways. And how many people are just saying, okay, you do your thing, I'll do my thing. Jesus, whatever. And they're indifferent. This is what happened here. Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum. Indifferent. Do another miracle, though. Feed us again. But follow? Maybe another time. And the cost of rejection, the cost of indifference, is judgment. That's what he's saying there in those verses. And, you know, we don't like to talk about judgment. But that's exactly what was happening. This is what Jesus was saying. And then we find letter C. There was a lack of repentance for the obvious. A lack of repentance. What happened here in everything that he said? He said that the mighty works have been done, they would have repented long ago. He says that different times throughout there. They would have repented. And remained until this day. The lack of repentance for the obvious. When people know what Jesus stands for, what he represents, in a lack of saying, I don't want any of that. You know, it's repentance, what do I have to change? What do I have to change? We live in a world today that, and it's interesting, he doesn't say what they had to. He says they just didn't repent. The word repent means to change your mind, literally to change your mind, to change your thinking. There was no repentance. And because of the lack of repentance, he said, I will judge. Now, do you find what's interesting there in that portion too? I think it's pretty, people, you kind of read it sometimes and it goes by so quickly. Tyre and Sidon and Sodom had been judged once already. They were destroyed. They were wiped out. They were wicked. They were pagan. They had truth exposed to them. They rejected the truth. They continued on their way, and they were destroyed by God, as far as Sodom is concerned, by the Babylonians, by Alexander the Great, as far as Tyre and Sodom is concerned. And yet, Jesus says something that's interesting for us to figure out, or interesting for us to see. He says this, that even though they are gone now, he says it'll still be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And what did he say by that statement? Even though Sodom was wiped out, even though Tyre was wiped out, Sidon was wiped out, that's still not their final judgment. There's still another judgment which is yet to come for all the world. We call it the Great White Throne Judgment, found in Revelation chapter 22, 21 and 22, dealing with that portion of Scripture. But what he's saying here is this, is that, you know, we look at it and say, oh, they were judged, they're gone, they were wiped out. And what did the Lord say? There's still another judgment. And I will bring them back. I will bring the inhabitants of those cities back to find an ultimate judgment. But what he does say is this, it'll be more tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Tyre and Sidon than it will be for the cities of Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin. Now, what's that say about that, Jesus? Is that there are degrees of judgment and punishment in the end. More tolerable for Tyre and Sidon and Sodom. And why? Because Bethsaida, Capernaum, and Chorazin had more knowledge. They had more. They had Jesus right in their presence. He was doing miracles. He was healing people and all that. And he said, their judgment is going to be worse than the judgment of Sodom. We go, wow, you can't get much worse in our concept of Sodom. And yet Jesus says that these towns who thought themselves to be respectable because of the amount of truth and knowledge they had, their judgment will be worse than that of the city of Sodom. I think that says something to us in regards to what we have to deal with today. Help me. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it in kind. There is a problem with the homosexual stuff that's happening out there. Definitely a problem. And yet Jesus uses them as an example to stop and say, you know what? What's worse than homosexuality? Rejection of Jesus. Rejection of Jesus. Now, so many people in the homosexual community reject Jesus, but there are many that look for Jesus. And for you and I to understand something, that some of these people are blinded, some of these people are searching, but I find it to be interesting that the rejection of Jesus and his power and his might is more damning than the sin of homosexuality. We got to be careful. I was so proud of my son the other day. One of his friends that he hung out with, I shared this before, declared his homosexuality. And Mike has been hanging out with him down there. He's got in his apartment, the same complex and stuff. And Mike goes over sometimes on Friday night. And they hang out and play video games and stuff like that. But Mike has said, for the first time, Dad, last week, he finally began to ask me questions about the Bible. He said, because, Dad, I was his friend. And he knows I don't agree with his lifestyle. But I'm still his friend. And said, for the first time, he began to ask me questions about the Bible. And I took some lessons from my son. And I asked him, well, how do you dress a gay couple? How do you talk to them? How, you know? And he says, Dad, okay, son, thanks. But he's known this young man since, well, high school, ninth grade. And they're both 25 now. And he didn't come out with his lifestyle until after he got out of high school. But Micah still hung out with him. And so for the first time, just a week ago, he finally began to ask questions about the Bible. The rejection of Jesus Christ and the knowledge that we have, God is going to hold us more accountable than a city like Sodom, because we have so much more knowledge. And the cost of rejection? Judgment. No Jesus, judgment. So we move on. And these are tough things to say. But what we find, number two, is the causes for rejection. So we got this judgment that's going to happen. And then at this point, at that time, Jesus answered and said, and he prays to the Father. And this is the next section that we find here from 25, 26, and 27. He says, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. What things? The truth of all of his miracles. You've hid them from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All these things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever he wills, the Son will reveal him. What was happening here? Number one, there's the cost of rejection, the cost of rejecting Jesus Christ. But he says, here's causes. Here's the causes. What are the causes for rejection? I put it in one word, pride. Pride. But let's look at it specifically for a moment. Intellectualism. Intellectualism. What's he say here? I thank thee, O Father, of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things, what? The truths of the Word of God, from the wise and from the prudent. From the wise and from the prudent. Now the word here, the two words that are used here, the word there for wise deals with the idea of someone who's also skilled. Skilled in what they do, whether they're skilled in a trade, whether they're skilled in a field of professionalism, for instance, like being a lawyer, a teacher, something of that sort. This idea here of being wise and also being prudent means having this understanding, the ability to understand. We think of certain people out there and we think of, man, their brains, they're so smart, they're so intelligent. But generally speaking, you take a person of an intelligence and they have a problem with the simplicity of Jesus. You take Dawkins, for instance, and men like that who are atheists and about atheists, and you watch them, and what happens is the wise and the prudent, and sometimes the wise and the prudent continue to stop and say, nope, 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 and we'll talk about that in a little bit, but so often intellectualism gets in the way. What is intellectualism really? Intellectualism is it's got to be facts, it's got to be rational. There is nothing else but facts and rationality, okay? That's it. No heart, no feeling, no emotion, just the facts. And Jesus said, you know, you've hid this truth from number one, the causes is those who are wise and prudent or wise and understanding. Those who think they've got all the wisdom that's necessary. Generally speaking, people have a struggle. Now, there's some very, very intelligent people today who are beginning to look at the information and beginning to study the information and say, wow, people in astrophysics and things of that sort are beginning to stop and say, you know what? They're not turning to Jesus, but they're saying, you know what? This just didn't happen randomly. There's a God out there. There is some force out there. There is something that put this stuff in motion to a point that it just doesn't explode and blow apart. It just didn't happen because all of a sudden, boom, there's some molecules, and all of a sudden, man, we've got human beings after millions and billions of years. There are people of intense, if you want to say, intellectualism that are beginning to stop and say, wait a minute. They've watched things open up, and they've watched the universe open up, and they begin to say, wow, but there's many, many people in their intellectualism that says, Jesus, are you kidding? What did Stalin say and Lenin say about religion? The opiate of the masses? Religion just keeps the dummies quiet. And intellectualism gets in the way of receiving Jesus Christ. That's too easy. It doesn't make sense that you, my God, would die for me. And can it be? And when you and I stop and we see what Jesus was talking about here, and they rejected him, they rejected his mighty works, they rejected his miracles, they rejected his teaching, and he goes, wow, guys, you realize where you're headed? There's judgment coming. There's judgment. And why? Because of intellectualism. Number two, because of independence. He says this, he says, I thank you that you've hidden it from those that are wise and prudent and has revealed it unto babies, literally sucking babies. Those who stop and say, don't need it. What's a baby need? What's a baby need? A baby needs 24-hour care. If it doesn't get 24-hour care, it will let you know it. All right? That's dependence. What's mankind's problem? Independence. And as Jesus was drawing up this picture here, and he says, you know, I'm thankful that you revealed this unto nursing babies. Now, we talked about this a few weeks back, and the 40 days for life and things that happened. What's happening in Virginia? What did the governor in Virginia say the other week? Let a baby be born, keep it comfortable, and let mom and the doctors decide whether the baby lives or dies. That baby is dependent on that mother for its very life and existence. Is it dependent upon that care? And Jesus was saying here at this point, he's saying at this point, you know, the wise and the prudent, the intellectualism, people, they reject me because it's too simple. They reject me because they're too independent. Too independent. It began in the garden where Eve says, hey. And she gets out and she starts, and Adam says the same thing. Hey, and we don't need God anymore. We can be like God. And Satan spoke to them in the garden, and we can be like God, and they wanted to be independent. What does God want us to be? Total dependence. And we'll see that in just a few moments. Total dependence. And as that society right there, Chorazin and Capernaum and Bethsaida were saying, you know, yeah, we saw the miracles, but, you know. He says, well, no. You need me. And we have a world that says we don't need God. We don't need God in the marketplace of ideas. It'll be interesting to see what happens in Kentucky. In God we trust. I hope so. And so we find this happening here, this intellectualism, this independence. You know, a baby needs that continued dependent care. But number three, and this is the theological part of it, lack of illumination. The lack of illumination, and what do I mean? We'll look at this for a moment, and what Jesus has to say is pretty powerful here. So he says, I thank you that you have not revealed it unto the wise and the prudent, but revealed it unto the babies, the sucking babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good. It was a good thing you did it that way. And he says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, we've talked about that before. When I say lack of illumination, it's the idea of mankind's mind being opened to the things of God. Man will continue to reject God and reject God because of his intellectualism, because of independence. We'll continue to reject God, we'll begin to reject God, till all of a sudden God will get to a point one day and say, okay, that's it, no more opportunity. No more opportunity. He proved it with Pharaoh. And if you study the plagues out in Egypt, when Pharaoh was there, and it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And he saw this plague, one plague after another. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And all of a sudden the scripture records and says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And God said, no more. Pharaoh has seen my mighty power. He has seen my miracles. He's seen the Nile turn to blood. He's seen the gnats. He's seen the frogs. He's seen the flies. And he says, and he continues to reject and reject and reject. And God says, okay. What in the world? Who's that? Oh, man. I'm sorry. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh goes, and God says, okay, you have all the illumination you need. No more. No more. And God says he will then reveal to those whom he reveals to. Now, what is that portion of Scripture? That's one of the bigger theological portions of Scripture. And I love it because of the fact it says this. If you and I want to know what God is like, look at Jesus' life. Follow the life of Jesus. And we will know what the God of the universe is all about. And so when we find this, and then mankind will get to a point, he'll reject, and God will say, that's it. That's it. Why? Because God is a judge. He's a righteous judge. His justice is always going to be right. It's always going to be perfect. And there'll come a point in time where a cause for rejection will be the fact that mankind will not be able to see God's hand anymore working. They'll reject it, and they'll always write it off to something else. Always write it off to something else. And so as Jesus is here talking to them, he says these things here, and there's now this lack of illumination, and then all of a sudden, as we see this, well, let me jump back. Do one thing for me this morning. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. Go back to the end of your Bible if you're following along. If not, you can listen. 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. Revelation is the last book, Jude, and then the 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. 1st John chapter 5, in verse number 20. We studied this past Wednesday night here in Bible study. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 20. And remember this verse, those that were here, I want to read it here this morning. And we know, John's writing this, and we know that the Son of God is come, talking about Jesus. And Jesus has given us and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, that we may are in him that is true, even the Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And we talked about that on Wednesday night. The word there for understanding literally means to think hard on, to think hard about. And as we follow, it says here that Jesus has given us the ability to think hard about him. To think hard about him. But if we don't follow, if we don't do that, guess what he'll take away? The ability to think hard about him. He'll take it away. And so as a follower of Jesus Christ, and a follower of who he is, to know that Jesus has given us this illumination to think hard about him, what a blessed privilege. That God turns around And he says, I'm going to give you the opportunity to think hard about my son, because if you think hard about my son, you'll also know who I am, the God of the universe. If you'll think hard about Jesus, you'll know me, the God of all creation. That's illumination. That's things being revealed to us. So we find this happening, and then we find all of a sudden this last thought here. And it's kind of like he says, here's the cost, here's the causes, and then he ends up with the cure from rejection. I put down humility. Because all of a sudden he says, and whosoever the Son will reveal, and then he says all of a sudden that great grandiose, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Many people, we take that, and it's interesting if you go through and look at certain areas that I study from, you know, there is sermon after sermon and commentary after commentary on those three verses. And they're great verses. They're awesome verses. But I think they fall into a whole context. And as Jesus was saying, if you reject me, you'll be judged. Here's why people reject me. And then he says, but let me tell you something. You don't have to. You don't have to. There's a cure for this rejection. Now, this is the rejection of God. There's a lot of people out there today, they're dealing with depression and stuff like that, and they're kind of like, you know, and they feel rejected. But here in this situation here, he says, all of a sudden, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what he's saying is this, take my yoke, get rid of your yoke and take my yoke. See, that doesn't sound right, but it's what happens, because all of a sudden you got somebody else pulling. And what happens is the cure is humility. He says, come unto me. And he says this, stop fighting. Stop fighting. What do I mean by that? He says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. How many people say, I've got it? I've got it. When in all reality, we don't. And you'll find rest to your soul. What's going on inside of you? What's going inside of your heart that nobody knows but you? And you say, I got it. Stop fighting the truth that your soul is troubled. Come unto me, all ye that are weary. The word there for weary means the idea of toiling to the point of exhaustion. Toiling to the point of exhaustion. And then he goes on and he says that are heavy laden. And then on top of that, you're toiling to the point of exhaustion. And the heavy laden means, and then somebody else is dumping more weight on top of you. Now, I began to understand that just a little bit better on August the 16th. Because I remember walking into the emergency room at Munson Medical and just collapsing at the desk. I felt like I couldn't take another step. Boom. I was having a heart attack. Man, you talk about feeling like... And they put me in a chair and got me moving. I feel good. Thanks for your prayers. But the idea is this, to feel this burden, to feel this weight. I felt it physically that evening, but he says, how do you feel in your soul? That's the key that Jesus is concerned about. How does your soul feel? Is there a burden in your soul? Is there a weariness in your soul? Is there this pressing down in your soul? As you stop and say, man, I need something more than this. I need peace. Why is that important? I found this, and I was looking at it here. And what's happening in America? Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the U.S. In 2017, 47,173 Americans died by suicide. In 2017, there was an estimated 1.4 million suicide attempts. In 2015, suicide and self-injury cost the U.S. $69 billion. Some of you in this room and have been touched by suicide. And when it happens, we begin to say, what did I miss? Why do people commit suicide? They're weary. They're heavy laden. there's no rest. And the answer is not suicide. But so often it's too late to get there. The answer is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said at that very moment, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest to your soul." And that's where our world is going. And they're the souls of our nation, the souls of the people of our nation. "Oh, I've got it. I'm okay. Don't worry about me. It's all..." And inside they're screaming. And for us to be aware of that and to be recognizing that, stop fighting the truth of what's happening inside of you. I don't know where any of you are this morning inside of your own heart. Some people I do, some people I don't. But you know what? Maybe you're fighting. Maybe you're screaming on the inside. Maybe we need to get back to the place of being at His feet again. Because He says, "Come and I will give you rest." And I will give you rest. Stop fighting the truth of what's going on inside. Weary and heavy laden. Start finding. What do I mean by that? "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, you, and learn of me, for I am meek, I am gentle, I am humble in heart, and you shall find rest to your soul." Find rest. Start finding. Stop fighting. Be real. And what are we finding? We're finding, number one, relationship. He says there, "And learn of me. I am gentle. I am humble in heart." You know, when a person is gentle, when a person is humble in heart, they have nothing to prove to anybody. Nothing to prove to anybody. What gets us all tweaked out, what gets us all riled up, is we got to prove something to somebody. I got to go out there and let them know that who I am, and I'm not going to take that from you, and you're not going to give anything to me, and I'm going to let you know that I'm the boss, and I'm going to stand on my own 2 feet. And you know, we got this whole thing of I got to prove. And Jesus said, "Hey guys, learn from me. I'm gentle and I'm humble." And I said to the storm, "Peace, be still." And it stopped. And Jesus said, "Learn that about me." Develop and start finding a relationship with me and who I am. Stop fighting. Start finding relationship and rest. Rest. But, no, Jesus says, "Find rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." The other day I was talking to Mike again. Sometimes we probably talk more now than when he used to live with us. He calls us up and says, "Hey, what's going on? Hey, Dad, what you up to? Lunch break and everything like that." And he said, "Dad, I heard something really cool the other night." I said, "What was that?" He says, "I went to our young adult group together, and the guy said, you know, he told us, you know, how do you have a relationship? How do you be a dad?" And the guy was there talking to us, and he was saying, "You know, I didn't know how to be a dad." And then all of a sudden he said, one thought came to my mind because of a TV program I saw. I said, "Just show up. Just show up." How do you and I have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Just show up. We think sometimes, well, I got to come in, I got to have my ducks in a row, and I got to be all polished and looking good and got everything where it needs to be. And when I got everything where it needs to be, then God will be okay with me. God says, no, just show up. When you show up, I'll give you rest. You're trying to find rest. Just show up. And I'll give you rest to your soul. Rest to your soul. And as I looked at this portion of Scripture and I kind of went through it. And he says, you know, and he talks about the burdens that we go through. And he says, they're well fitted for you. It's, you know, I'm not going to give you anything that's too much for you. I'm not going to give you anything that's too, and I'm there right beside you. I'm pulling with you. I'm right beside you in that yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And learn of me. And you will find rest to your soul. Rest to your soul. And so this morning, as we stop and realize what was happening here, people were rejecting Jesus. And even in the midst of all the rejection, he ends up his thoughts to these people and says, hey, come here. Come here. Rest. Relationship. Stop fighting the struggle in and stop denying the struggle that's there and just come to me in openness and honesty. Just show up. Just show up and say, I want a relationship. And see what God will begin to do. And see what he'll do. And so where do we go here today? What's the big idea? Rest comes from relationship even after rejection. Rest comes from relationship even after rejection. And instead of no Jesus, it's just Jesus. Instead of no Jesus, it's just Jesus. And as Jesus was there dealing with these people and fighting against these people and trying to do things to stop and say, don't you see who I am? You know what? Isaiah said this is going to happen. We shared that last week. Isaiah said it's predicted. He's going to heal the sick and cause the blind to see and cause the deaf to hear and cause the lame to walk and cause the dead to rise. It was predicted about me, and this is what I'm doing. What else do you need? Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Father, we come to you this day and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this precious portion of Scripture, and to see how it unfolds and see how you dealt with people who continued to reject you and continued to fight against you and continued to ignore all that you were doing and the obvious things that you were doing. And yet, Lord, for us to understand something, that there is a day of judgment. You're a perfect God and you will not let injustice go unjudged. It'll be done perfectly, but it will be done. And so, Father, help us to realize those things and not be ashamed of those things or cower from those things, but realize as a part of your love, you have to be fair and just, and you will be. But, Lord, to stop and see what your word says, come unto me. And the invitation is there. It's for us to receive. And to know that maybe there's people in this room this morning that you have begun to reveal yourself to them. And they're thinking more about you and they're wondering more about you, understanding. Lord, help them not get to a point of reject till you take that desire and that yearning away. Because, Lord, then it's going to be too late. So thank you, Father, for your graciousness to us and your kindness to us. As you are long-suffering toward us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. You're saying this morning, man, you said some things here that I don't completely understand, but I want to know more. I want to understand more. And if you do, just sit there and just quietly put your hand up. I'll just see it, and afterwards we'll sit down and we'll talk. That's all. Sit down and talk. And after we go out, if you stop and say, I'm not going to raise my hand now, but I do want to talk, call me. Call me. To share, so I can share what Jesus wants us to know about himself. Father, help us. We live in a world that's troubled. And that trouble spills over on us. And spills over in the church. And it spills over in our families. And it spills over in our life situations. And yet, Lord, you promised us rest. Rest to our souls. Help us, Lord, to learn more of you. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.